We have had numerous answers to our questions in our Christmas question series. The most common question has been when, especially with regard to the Messiah being on the scene, either as an adult or as a baby. Well, we've celebrated Christmas. What comes after Christmas? Was Christmas really last Monday? Does that seem hard for some of you to believe? That it, less than a week ago, but it's already over? We've had our busy comings and our goings. Maybe we'll keep the house lights on a little bit longer for Christmas. Maybe the tree will be up a little bit longer. But does the Christmas story show comings and goings after the birth of Christ? It does. God's plan for the ages didn't end with Jesus's birth. So this morning, we'll finish our Christmas series by asking, and when, for the things that come after the Lord's birth, at least some of them that come after his birth. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And even as last Sunday, we read a big chunk of the Christmas story. We're going to do that this Sunday too. Many years, because I always look back and I compare, many years we have not read big chunks. Sometimes there are some churches that always read big chunks of Scripture because it's God's Word. So this year, I decided that at our last two Sundays of the year that we would do that, that we would read these bigger chunks. So we're going to divide up our verses this morning about comings and about goings. This way, we will talk about the arrival in Jerusalem, then the arrival in Bethlehem, and then the departure for Egypt. So that's what we're going to do, and we will get a sense of God's ongoing plan for the ages, even as we look at those things. We'll go ahead and start here in the arrival in Jerusalem. Please follow along in Matthew 2 as I read verses 1 through 8. Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, quote, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel,'" end quote. Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." So on Christmas Eve night, we saw the verses in Luke 2. About Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That was according to Old Testament prophecy. We'll get to that soon. Luke 2 mentions Caesar Augustus, and it mentioned Quirinius as leaders in order to establish the time period when that happened. Matthew refers instead to Herod the king. So here is an ancient copper coin. On the left-hand side that you see, starting at about the 12 o'clock position, so right there, and then going clockwise, that is in ancient Greek in capital letters, and it reads King Herod. When this particular coin was sold 7 years ago, it went for $800. The reason I show it to you is to remind you that the Bible makes intentional references to historical leaders, and those references have been backed up by archaeology. So Rome had an emperor. The title king was granted by the Roman Senate, and it referred to a smaller region within the empire. So also in verse 1, it mentions Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And your Bible may have a footnote, like mine does, which says about the Magi that they were a caste of educated men specializing in astronomy, astrology, and natural science. So I'm not sure how many people know of caste being used that way with the E on the end. So that refers to a particular group of a certain status or a rank in society. The song lyric in our hymn books, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," should say, "We Three Guides of Orient Are," because the Magi were advisors. They were advisors to royalty. By the way, if you ever notice that we don't sing "We Three Kings" very much, that's why, because it really bothers me. Now, if we were to take poetic license and to say "We Three Guides," I think I would allow it, but otherwise it just kind of bugs me. That's me. I think only the New American Standard and the New International Version, those two Bibles, I think those are the only two that actually have the word Magi. Most Bibles, if you brought something other than that, most Bibles say wise men. What our Pew Bible and the NIV are doing is that they're taking the word that is in the original New Testament language, right, ancient New Testament Greek, and then they're putting it into the sounds of our alphabet. So the Greek word would be pronounced magoi, and then you can see how that's translated magi and wise men. You can see how we can get magi. A lot of people know about the magi. They're just basically taking the sounds from the original language. That word, magoi, appears 8 times in the book of Daniel. This is when you're looking at the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was in great use during the time of Jesus' birth. So you can see up on the slides all the different ways that magoi in that one verse gets translated. I was rather amazed to see how many different ways that it got translated. Sorcerers, conjurers, enchanters, astrologers, mediums, and even a few couple that I saw that actually say wise men to try to be consistent there. But it is actually the same word as is appearing here in Matthew chapter 2. When it says that these magi came, they were advisors to kings. And they did that. And they combined astronomy along with astrology. Astrology is still kind of popular nowadays with some people. And natural science. So when it says then that they came from the east, most believe that means Persia, which would be modern-day Iran. So you're looking at a trade map of ancient trade routes, and you can see that from Babylon, it's a fairly straight east-west route to get to Jerusalem. In verse 2, they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That would get Herod's attention, since he was regarded as king of the Jews. "For we saw his star in the east," says the New American Standard, "and have come to worship him." Instead of "in the east," the Christian Standard Bible says, "at its rising." And that's more literally what the original language says. "At its rising" was a phrase, it's actually still used today in astronomy and astrology, and it would talk about when there's a celestial body, so like a broad category, like a star or a planet, when it was either seen at the horizon or just above the horizon. And for those that are into astrology, that time, right when it was right near the horizon, that is the time, that's the position of significance when a birth was occurring. Why in verse 3 is Herod troubled? Because he was the king. And history shows that he did not want any rivals to his power. Some of you know that he even murdered relatives of his. Would you agree that there are some in power today that suffer from not wanting to have a rival to their power? Even today, this is a temptation, right? That there are people that are in power, and maybe their kingdom is small. Sometimes their kingdom is bigger. But a lot of people, I've often said, they changed the Lord's Prayer to, "My kingdom come, my will be done," right? There are people that still suffer from this idea of wanting to not have rivals to whatever power they have. Why was all Jerusalem troubled? Most likely because they knew Herod. And they knew that if he were troubled about his power, that would not be a good thing. And their fears, of course, would be realized if you see the end of Matthew 2. Herod's going to end up slaughtering young children. The Magi were advisors to kings. In verse 4, Herod gathers his advisors. In this case, all the chief priests and the scribes of the Jewish scriptures. And he inquired of them where the Messiah, the Christ, was to be born. Did the Magi use the words Christ or Messiah? Take a look. Did they use the word Christ or Messiah? No, they did not. But this shows that Herod, who was half Jewish, took what the Magi said. At the beginning of our Christmas series, right, that was the end of November, we reviewed how Messiah or Christ translates out to anointed one. And we talked about at that time how there were kings of Israel and they were anointed with oil to show that they were marked out as special to God. They were special in his eyes. Eventually, the anointed one became a nickname for the one who would be Israel's greatest king. So Christ Jesus essentially means King Jesus. Herod knew enough to think that the Magi were referring to the birth of the Messiah. He knew that much, but yet he didn't know enough of the scriptures to know where he'd be born. The chief priests and scribes sure knew. No, Bethlehem. And even today, certainly not just leaders, there are some people who know some things of scripture, but apparently not other things. Certainly based on the way some people live, right? And today, too, we have people who selectively quote from Scripture. They quote certain parts of Scripture, but they leave out other parts where context would be important. Now, the reason I say too is because that's what the chief priests and the scribes do in their quoting of the Old Testament, of Micah chapter 5. And you can see that if you carefully look at Matthew 2, verse 6. So they paraphrase in their own words the first part of Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel." So they're paraphrasing that. And then they skip to verse 4. And they paraphrase that. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." So what they skip over is the rest of verse 2. His times, referring to the Messiah, of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So the Messiah coming from eternity, that's a reference to the Messiah being God in the flesh, the one who lives in eternity. And they're skipping that part explains why some of the Jewish leaders would be so against Jesus. Oh, they got the location right. So in verse 7, Herod secretly calls for the Magi, and he determines, at least in his mind, the time that the star appeared. And then keep in mind this idea that what's translated star was just a general word that meant a celestial body. So it could be star, like the way we think of the sun. It could be planet. It could be a comet, etc. And then he tells them in verse 8, "Go and search carefully for the child." The purpose is to kill a rival king. But he lies his face off and says, "that I too may come and worship him." So religious or spiritual sounding language can be used to disguise evil motives. True? That happens through the ages. It's still happening today. Spiritual sounding language, religious sounding language that's actually covering up for evil. And I know of lots of examples that I'm not going to get you distracted on. But even with people who say that they are spiritual leaders using religious language or spiritual language, and it's actually evil what they're doing. I think that's one of the reasons why nowadays we believers need to grow in knowledge and discernment, because we need to be able to ascertain when is that spiritual sounding language actually being used either in an incorrect way at best and an evil way at worst. Comings and goings after the birth of Christ, we're going to go ahead and move on to arrival in Bethlehem. Follow along as I read now, just verses 9 through 12. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. So verse 9 says that the Magi went on their way heading to Bethlehem. At that moment, they did not know where within Bethlehem to go. Depending on your Bible, take a close look at verse 9. There's a small word in the original language that some Bibles translate, but other ones do not. Those that do translate this little small word translate it as behold or lo. And it's actually an important word because it's indicating that something at that moment happened. So the Christian Standard Bible takes that one small word and they decide to make a phrase out of it. They say, and there it was. And the New English Translation puts it this way, and once again, the star they saw. What behold or lo or those other ways indicate is that for a while the Magi did not see the star, but now they could see it again. And not just that, it says that it came to a stop over where Jesus was to be found. If you want to think some more about why is it that they couldn't see it, but then they could see it, and how exactly that it came to a stop, come out on Wednesday night to the study and prayer time, and you can ask questions, and we can certainly get more into that. Verse 10 reflects how incredibly joyful they were for seeing it again. And then notice what happens in verse 11. They fell down and worshiped the child, even as they said that they would do. In their minds, to whom were they bowing down? The king of the Jews. What was Herod called again? Verse 1, Herod the king. Verse 3, Herod the king. Verse 9, the king. And the Magi never fell down and worshiped Herod, did they? In life, there are going to be all sorts of different lords, all sorts of different kings that we're going to come in contact with, but only one is worthy of our worship. Amen? Okay? We're not going to worship just regular people, no matter how big and important they seem. So Scripture doesn't really comment on the hearts of these scientific astronomers, astrologers. People debate, is this the moment that they're born again? All we can say is that one day we'll find out. In verse 11, they also open and present their treasures. The reason they're called treasures is because it was all valuable. And some people believe that each gift stood for something, not necessarily in the minds of the givers, however many magi there were, right? Different traditions give different numbers of magi. but more that they stood for something from God's point of view. In other words, some people think that God was prompting them to bring the particular things that they were bringing, that it would have a certain significance, like to readers of the scripture later. It's possible, but if that's true, the significance is not explained here. So we don't know for sure if God prompted them to bring specific gifts, but we do know that God prompted them to leave, as we see in verse 12. Now, as you look at your verse 12, you may see God mentioned, or you may not. In my New American Standard, the words "by God" are in italics, meaning that they have been added for clarification. Every once in a while, I've mentioned how in the New Testament, there's this thing grammatically in New Testament Greek that's called the divine passive. It's when the passive tense is being used and it's understood that it's a reference to an action that's being done by God. So the editors and I think that when it more literally says, "and having been warned," right, there's the passive, "in a dream," that it was actually God that was doing the warning. So soon after this, we'll see a warning in a dream from an angel of the Lord. And a short time before this, in Matthew, the end of chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the angel is just a messenger. That's literally what the word angel means. It's just a messenger. He was carrying God's message. So that context, what happens before, what happens soon after, is an additional reason why the editors stick in these words "by God" in chapter 2, verse 12. To me, verse 12 is a great example of how God will graciously work within a culture. And when we think about stuff like missions, right, traveling to different countries and people working there, I think that verse 12 is a great example of how God works within a culture, or even here, just the way that a person looks at the world. He's so gracious to do that in order to communicate his truth to people. For these occultic scientists, dreams would have been significant. And they understand the significance because they leave for their own country and not via Jerusalem, because that's where Herod was. They go by another way. Two other things worth noting in verse 12. One is that the particular word for warned, I don't know if I had remembered this. It was pretty cool to be able to see this. The particular word being used for warned actually means to answer those asking for advice. So as one commentary put it, the word therefore implies that the wise men had sought counsel of God. How interesting is that? But secondly, notice that they left for their own country, not countries, plural. Now, we like to kind of do away with some things that shouldn't be part of the Christmas story or traditions that often are. Sometimes you'll see different representations where, by coincidence, the three, you know, magi are coming from three different locations and then converging in the desert or something. And so the implication is that that's not true. Comings and goings after Christ was born, after arrival in Jerusalem, then arrival in Bethlehem, we're going to end with departure for Egypt. I'll read verses 13, 14, and 15. "Now when they had gone, the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. This happened so that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. The language there is nearly identical, word for word, nearly identical to what it actually says in chapter 1, verse 20. And in that case, there the angel said for Joseph not to be afraid to complete his betrothal with Mary, not to be afraid to take her into his home, that last stage of her becoming his wife. But this time there's a warning to take Mary, and the baby and to flee to Egypt until told otherwise. It was just open-ended. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. God knew what was in Herod's heart. So the angel gave the message. And the angel says, get up and flee. In verse 14, Joseph got up and fled with the baby and mother under the cover of darkness. So the New Living Translation is justified in saying, that night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary. And as that version correctly shows, the implication is that they got up and departed right away, right? And that actually helps us. The fact that they got up right away, just after the Magi had left, that actually helps us determine the age, to a degree, Jesus' age, when they fled. And therefore, when exactly was it that the Magi visited him? So what do I mean by that? Well, what we do is that we compare Luke 2 to this chapter, and then we use a combination of mathematics and logic. I'm not sure how many of you remember this, but a Jewish month was always the same. It was always 30 days, 30 days, 30 days, 30 days. In our case, you know, ours varies from month to month. According to Luke 2:21, Jesus, the baby, was circumcised. That would have taken place on day 8 of his life. Next verse, Luke 2:22, he was presented to the Lord. This is because he was the first male child. Firstborn male gets dedicated to the Lord on day 40 of his life. So here you can see that we've kind of plotted it out with 1 month's days going right after another month's days. You see day 8, you see day 40, which is 10 days after the first month has completed. And when you add those two together, you get day 40. We're saying that at about a month and a third into Jesus' young life was when those things were done in Jerusalem. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Those things were done by a month and a third of Jesus' young life. So the conclusion is that both of those things had to be done before the Magi came. Because immediately after the Magi's visit, Joseph and family flee to Egypt. It would have been crazy for them to go, you know what, let's delay going to Egypt. Let's go to Jerusalem instead. You know where Herod is. It just wouldn't make any sense at all. So they depart by the time those things have already done. And this is a map that shows the route that they would have taken, right, going out of Jerusalem, rather Bethlehem, and then into Egypt. At a minimum, we're going to say then, at a minimum, Jesus was a month and a half old, right? Because they need time to go back to Bethlehem. We'll say Jesus was at a minimum a month and a half old when the Magi came. There's no way that they visited the family on the night of Jesus' birth, despite all the plays we've seen, despite all the books, despite all the movie presentations that we have seen. And of course, the maximum, if we're thinking range, that's the minimum. The maximum would have been Jesus would have been a toddler of 2. And this is based on what Herod does later in verse 16. So is there more reason to think more one than the other? Should we really think he was as old as 2? You're, again, invited to come to Wednesday night if you want to talk about any of that more. Lastly, how do we understand verse 15? That Jesus returned to Israel once Herod the Great was dead, so that the prophet's words, out of Egypt I called my son, that those would be fulfilled. Well, that's a partial quote of the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. And clearly, if you look at Hosea, it's a reference to Israel's exodus from Egypt. But we've talked about before in this Christmas series the idea of multiple fulfillment of prophecy, right? Lesser fulfillment, greatest fulfillment. Apparently, the fullest fulfillment of Israel leaving Egypt was the Lord Jesus leaving Egypt as he represented Israel. The Messiah representing the nation of Israel? You know, often we actually still do that today. You know, people will refer to Biden when they're really talking about America. People will still refer to Netanyahu when they're talking about Israel, right? So even today, we will name a particular person, but really they're representing the nation. But even beyond that, the concept of the Messiah as Israel personified, it actually helps us to understand some scripture. So as you're reading through your scripture this year, when you get to a certain part of Isaiah, you're going to hit what are called the servant chapters. And it talks about Israel, my servant. So if you look at those carefully, there'll be some times where you think, yeah, that's talking about the nation of Israel. But there are going to be some other times where you're going to say, that has to be a reference to the Messiah as the best representative of Israel. And I'll give you one specific one that you can check out for yourself later if you want to. Look at Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. That makes it really clear that Israel cannot be referring to the nation. But check that out after we're done. Time for us to finish. The Christmas story shows comings and goings after the birth of Christ. And that's an indicator for us that God's plan for the ages didn't stop with the birth of Jesus. God's plan for the ages didn't end with Christ's birth. Should be Christ's there. It included the Magi's visit, Joseph and Mary's escape, and it includes you and me. So the Magi's visit, we said, was anywhere from a month and a half to 2 years after Jesus was born. But God's hand was clear in the visit of the Magi. Their visit foreshadows the worship of the Gentiles. And I would say that it also foreshadows the cluelessness of the Jewish leaders. Joseph and Mary's escape was part of God's plan for the ages too, because God the Father would not allow Jesus to die before his time. You can see that in other places in the Gospels too. And their escape shows that. And for those who read their New Testament, we know that God's plan doesn't stop with just those things either. We saw it not too long ago in our study of 1 Thessalonians. God's plan for the ages includes the second coming of Christ and his reigning, his setting up his kingdom on earth. And his plan includes you and me also. So we work for the kingdom as individuals. We work as a church family, right, to bear fruit, to bring God glory, to extend his kingdom even around the world. So as the elders and I continue to say, and I'll probably lay off it now a little bit, understand your gifts. Understand your part in God's plan. That's why we're asking people to turn those forms in with their spiritual gifts. Part of it is not just so we can create this database, it's to encourage people to think that through. What are my gifts? What has God taken me through by this point? Because God's plan for the ages didn't end with Christ's birth. And it continues today and includes you and me. Let's pray. Father, we don't know how long the decorations are going to stay up. And we have different traditions in different families. Maybe some have already taken things down. Some wait till New Year's. I know that we have a tradition of keeping certain cards hanging for a long time after Christmas is over. So different traditions, Father, but we always want to have in our hearts a desire to celebrate this amazing, amazing event of Emmanuel, of God in the flesh, fully God and fully man, in the very ways that we have seen in previous weeks in this series. But now, Father, we come down to finishing this series and giving you thanks for the great way that it's represented, the depth that there is in the scriptures, for this great, great event. And we know that as we come up to Easter, we'll be contemplating this other great event about the sacrifice that Jesus makes, about the resurrection that confirms, as we saw in Romans, that he was who he said he was and he did what he said he came to do. I pray, Father God, for anybody who has yet to receive that gift, Lord. Just work in their heart, open their eyes, help them to see your goodness, help them to see that you want them to have an active part in your plan. And for those of us in Christ, Lord, even as we could see at some time, we don't know exactly when, but it was after the birth of Jesus that the Magi came, that Joseph and Mary fled. All those things were part of your plan, but your plan is still going on now, even as we await the return of the Lord Jesus. And so make us fruitful, Father. Make us an active part in your plan, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.